Heavenly Father, by the light of your Holy Spirit, open to us the ancient words of your Scripture, that even today we would hear your voice afresh. Amen. It's very easy, isn't it, to get into habits at home, at work, even in church. Some of them are almost by accident, the subconscious, things we do and get used to doing without even thinking about them. Others are conscious choices we take. Choices through which we set a precedent. I wonder actually if churches are particularly good or bad at doing just that. Recently, someone came up to me in church after a service. We'd sung on that day a wee bit more than we might usually. Perhaps it had been a family service. With one or two more songs in, something was a wee bit different. But, rector, they said, in a really aggressive way, we had 6 hymns today. We only used to have 3. We all do it. I certainly do. When we've got into a habit, that becomes the norm. And then we're very resistant to let go, to embrace change. One habit that I guess I have unconsciously helped reinforce, whenever we have 2 readings in church, is typically to have, aside from the gospel, a reading from the epistles. So one of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and then something from the writing of St. Paul, his letter to the Corinthians, or the Ephesians, or maybe the Thessalonians, perhaps. But rarely, very, very rarely, do we cross that funny boundary between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I wonder why. Is it because we're slightly more at ease with the stories of Jesus than what comes before? Is it because the New Testament is a wee bit shorter? Maybe as a preacher, it's because it's easier sometimes for me to apply the things from the New Testament, the things that Jesus says, than it is to apply what is said in the Old Testament. It's easier, but of course, easier isn't necessarily right. So I hope you notice today, we didn't do that. Instead of having an epistle, one from the letters of St. Paul and the gospel, we actually had a reading from the Old Testament. And let me explain why. It is because above all else, when we gather here, we gather to hear God's voice. We try to discern and take in exactly what he's saying to us here and now, today. We call him, when we pray, our Father. But surely, if he is, you wouldn't ignore the words of your Father, would you? Not often. And yet, often we are very quick to talk, but when it comes to listening to God speak, we are very much slower. We wouldn't normally sit at home and see the number of a loved one come up on that wee display on the phone and ignore it. And yet, we are slow to be concerned about hearing what God has to say. For 3 or 4 days this week, I've been wrestling with this morning's readings. Some people, and sadly I probably should say some clergy as well, have a very peculiar idea of what is meant to happen here on a Sunday morning, here in the pulpit. Yesterday I was out on a trip during the day, and a number of people said to me during that trip, "Mark, why don't you talk about this tomorrow?" But that's not what we're here for. Many believe that this spot in the service is the opportunity for the minister to get something off his chest or to share something that's been on his mind. Tempting, but honestly, it's not. It's not for the preacher to say anything about himself, or at least it shouldn't be. Today we live in a world where more and more people than ever are searching for the truth, are searching for answers to deep and meaningful questions. And in the middle of that, many are turning their backs on tradition and crying out for something that actually speaks to them where they are. Something that touches them. Put simply, where that is not happening in a church, you will always, always, on a big scale, see one thing: decline. Where what a church is doing is not actually speaking to people where they are and where their heart is, you will see no life or growth at all. When we were children, we learned to pray. We believed we would be closer to God by closing our eyes and putting our hands together. We did that because our fingers couldn't be fiddling with anything else and our eyes wouldn't be distracted. Seems reasonable. But what happens when we become adults? Suddenly, it seems not quite to matter. We often see a whole lot else going on around us. We become a whole lot more focused on, goodness me, he's been talking for half an hour. And all of a sudden, we are losing entirely what we are here for. So above all else, we are here for one thing. That's to hear from our Heavenly Father. Not often, but if you were a fly on the wall up the road at the rectory when my wee daughter won't get up or won't clear up or was up too late the night before and is a little less than her usual sweetness and light, you'll hear Daddy say this. How do you think Daddy feels when you speak to him like that? How do you think you make Daddy feel? Do you know those words are an extraordinarily powerful motivator? How do you think Daddy feels when you do that? And you know, that's exactly what lies at the heart of our two readings this morning. How does your Daddy feel when you behave like that? Please, this is not something that is rumbling round my mind. It's not something I necessarily want to get off my chest. But it is, I believe, fundamentally something that God wants to say to us. How does your Heavenly Father feel when you do that, or say that, or speak to people like that? How does your Daddy feel? If you've got a Bible close to you, do please turn back to that extraordinary reading we had first, just a few moments ago, the reading from the prophet Hosea, page 875. Hosea is an interesting character. He was a prophet. He lived or spoke somewhere between 780 and 725 years before Jesus. His name is very significant because it means, or it's derived from the word salvation. His name essentially means something like "he saves." If you've never read this book before, even if it's not your habit necessarily to read the Bible, do have a look at it, because this is infinitely more alive, more controversial, and more racy than anything you would buy at Eason's. Forget 50 Shades of Grey or whatever the name of the blessed book is. Have a look at Hosea. Hosea is a whole lot shorter as well. So his name means "he saves." Hosea was a pretty ordinary kind of guy until God said to him one day, "Go and marry a girl who will be consistently unfaithful." Imagine that. Go and marry a girl who will be consistently unfaithful. Why on earth, perhaps you're thinking, would God ever say that? His whole life was an illustration. It was an illustration of how God felt about his own people. So every time Hosea's wife was unfaithful, it actually spoke of how God felt when his people turned away, when they worshipped other things or just couldn't be bothered, or when they broke the commandments. Hosea is quite a rough emotional ride. And if you were listening carefully to those extraordinary words, or perhaps you've got them open in front of you, just think again what they bring to mind. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Israel, I called my son. But the more I called, the further he went from me. These words are not the words of a distant God. They're the words of someone who brought to birth a beautiful child, but whose heart was broken when that child turned and walked away. And again in these few short verses, God says, but how can I give you up? He says there in those verses as they draw to a close, I am God and not man. Our reaction as humans when people wrong us is to say, I can't be doing with you. I don't want to know. God's reaction when we do something awful is to keep on loving us, and yet to feel that brokenheartedness as we turn away. That then is a little glimpse into what God was saying through Hosea. Out of the depths of heartbreak and pain, God was calling his people back. And you know, there's nothing we can do that will make God love us anymore. And more importantly, there's nothing we can do that will make God love us any less. For me, today, his voice still calls out. He made us and brought us to birth. Whatever we do, however we think of him, he just wants us to come back. In our second reading, Jesus painted the picture of that farmer, someone who was doing extremely well, but who was simply self-obsessed. How ever would Daddy feel? And often we are, aren't we? We live in a world where people are more and more obsessed about themselves. Let's be different. Let's just dare to be different. How can I give you up? Said God to the children that he had breathed life into. Today, he longs for us to come back. He longs for us to put behind us selfishness and greed, and to put our hope and trust in him. Let's pray. God our Father, we do thank you that you will never turn your back on us. We thank you for your everlasting love. Make us, we pray, ever more mindful of your love. And with those loving arms of yours, draw us back close to you.